Well, are you ready to get into the Word of God? This is what we really see as a key time as a church when we seek to say, okay, God, what do you want to say to us through your Word? I hope and pray that God will have been speaking to you through the worship and through different things that others have said, like what Neil was sharing. But now we want to open up God's Word and say, God, please speak to us through your Scriptures. And we've been going through Acts, the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church and how God's Spirit came upon them and moved them. And in the recent weeks, we've been looking at what happened to that early church. What was it like? And we've seen that it was a church where there was a commitment to God's Word. We've seen that it was a church where they were generous and valued people more than possessions. We've seen that it was a church where they prayed because they had an impossible task to do and they had an impossible life to lead. They needed God's hand to be upon them. We've seen that it was a church where God was doing amazing things and there was a sense of awe as they remembered Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to see in the end of Acts 2 that this is a church that was glad, not gloomy. So, let's have a look at these faces. Glad, not gloomy. So let's read together from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is page 1094. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I know many here in this room have memorized that verse. Great verse to learn. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that latter section, we're actually trying to learn together as a church at the moment. I've been over these last couple of days trying to get that into my mind as well. Maybe you have as well. I hope so. And so maybe let's just read that one more time from verse 43 to 47 together. Look at it with me, and maybe if you're trying to memorize it, maybe you can even just try and recall it in your mind. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for this picture of the early church. We thank you that it was a glad church. We thank you that your Spirit was moving amongst them. And Lord, we pray, come by your Spirit now amongst us. Help us, whatever circumstance and situation we're going through, Lord, help us to see Jesus this morning and be glad. And so help me, Lord, I pray. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I came back last night from just looking over some of my notes for this morning and being around at Holland Road, as I often like to do on a Saturday evening, and I just caught the very last moment of Britain's Got Talent. And this guy, this little gentleman, I think it's George Sampson, is that right? He'd just won, and I'd seen something he'd done a couple of days before, and he'd apparently done the same number. And do you know what it was? It was Singing in the Rain. Singing in the Rain. Now, I love the song Singing in the Rain. I'm an old movie classics. That's the kind of stuff I like. And this guy was doing this little number, dance number, about singing in the rain. And you know, I was thinking, is it truly possible to sing when it's raining in your life? Is it really possible to be glad even when circumstances around you are not right? Or is it just a great song? Is it possible for churches like us, churches across the nation, churches in places like where a friend of mine is a pastor in Turkey, where they're persecuted and ministers get killed, is it possible for churches like that to be glad as they meet together on a Sunday morning. And I want to say this. I want to say firstly that in Acts 2, 42 to 47, you probably, like me, can't get away from this seemed to be a glad church. In fact, it says it right there. They broke bread in the temple. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This was a glad church, not a gloomy church. And we know what gloomy churches can be like, don't you? You and I have probably visited places. I think we've got one here up on the screen. Just looks like a normal church, but they're gloomy. You know, you can see it on their faces. And here, I'm not talking about a style thing today. I'm talking about a smile thing. And not just a smile on your faces, but the kind of smile I'm talking about is one that's on your heart. Do you know the difference between when there's a smile on your face? Because you can always put that there. We used to do that when we had photos taken of us when I was growing up in Kenya. And my parents were missionaries, and they used to want to take family photos and pin them on the board. And you can do little cheesy grins. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the times when life might be challenging, but you remember something wonderful, and it puts a smile on your heart. That's, I believe, what the church in Acts had. And you may, even at the beginning of this message, say, well, hang on a minute, David. You know, we've got this question up here on the screen. Hang on a minute. Weren't they glad because it was going well? Weren't they glad because it was going well in Acts chapter 2? Weren't they glad because just a few days before, 3,000 had got saved? Weren't they glad because, as it says later, they were enjoying the favor of all the people? Weren't they glad because it was going well? It was good. The circumstances were good. And then you might say, well, how then can I be glad when I'm ill? When I'm facing financial difficulty, when the business I'm in is actually struggling in this credit crunch? When my relationship is actually not as I would have it be? When I don't seem to have the friends around me that I'd like? When my children are far from the Lord? How can I be glad this morning, David, when that's the reality of my life? It's all very well for them in Acts 2. Weren't things going fine for them? But I would like to say this. I believe that they weren't just glad because everything was going well for them. I believe they were glad before they were enjoying the favor of all the people. I believe they were glad afterwards. In fact, I know they were glad afterwards when the times were difficult. Anyone been reading Acts chapter 16 this past week? And maybe with me, you read in Acts 16 of how Paul and Silas were in prison. And let's just turn to Acts 16. As we've been reading through Acts as a church, this was, I think we hit it on Wednesday or Thursday. Can't quite remember now, but I was so struck by Acts 16, verse 19 to 24. This is the situation. Just turn over a few pages in Acts. This is the situation that Paul and Silas find themselves in. When the owners of the slave girl, they just healed a slave girl, really, but the owners didn't like it. They realized that their hope of making money was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Firstly, they were falsely accused. Then the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. They were publicly stripped, humiliated, and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. This was not a good situation for Paul and Silas. But what does verse 25 say? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That is one of the reasons why I know that Christians and the church aren't just called to be glad when circumstances are good. We're called to be glad whatever the circumstances, like Paul and Silas, able to sing when our backs have been beaten, when we've been stripped, when our feet are in stocks. And so I want to ask the question then, how can we sing when it's raining? How can we be glad when actually in our hearts, maybe, and in our circumstances, we think we want to be gloomy? How can we know the gladness that comes in that early church? And firstly, I just want us to recognize that in Acts 2, we've just seen the Spirit coming. And the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. This is a supernatural work of God, that as he comes, he brings joy to their hearts. But also, I want us to see that I think there are three really great reasons why they were glad. Do you want to look with me? And let's see, back in Acts 2, reasons why they were glad. Firstly, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were praising God, it says, and that precedes this enjoying all the favor of all the people, which seems to be a circumstantial thing. They were praising God. And if you and I want to get gladness in our hearts, it needs to come because we're praising God. It needs to come because we are looking to him. So here's the first thing about God that I want us to praise him for and let it conjure up in our hearts, so that Holland Road, which I believe is a glad church, can be even more of a glad church this morning and in the days and years ahead. The first reason to be glad is God's character. Who God is. Our God is a wonderful, majestic, glorious God who we've been singing about. He is so glorious and so worthy that as you spend time gazing upon him, actually that's when you find not only awe, because that's what we see, don't we? In the last Sunday, we were seeing that actually God is a majestic God and there should be awe. Yes, there's awe, but also there's gladness. You see, being glad isn't being flippant. Being glad in church isn't about just being silly. No, being glad is about seeing who God is and being amazed and overwhelmed. You know, I find that I'm a lot more glad and happy when I'm looking at something that's spectacular. This past week, my wife and I and the two girls had a chance to go to the Peak District, where someone lends us their home. And this is a view from just up the road. Actually, it's not that clear, but these are benches here. And it's a real kind of hill that drops down. And that little bunch of buildings you can hardly see there is actually a place called Fulo, which is a small little village. And I love getting up this hill and looking out. And the vastness of the countryside reminds me of the greatness of God. Huge. Amazing. Maybe you visited the Grand Canyon, and I've never had a chance to do this, but I love that you stand on the edge and you look out and there's this huge, huge expanse. Or maybe you heard of the astronauts talking about the Apollo moon landing, when they looked and stepped on the moon and they saw the Earth there in space. Imagine what that must have been like. Filled them with awe. Or maybe a bit closer to home, you like me like to walk along the seafront and stand there and see the vast space. And you know what? I find that does me more good than looking in the mirror. Don't know about you? It does me more good than looking in the mirror. And it's the same with God. In fact, increase that 100-fold. When I look at God, when I look at who he is, when I look at his character, when I praise him, that's when my heart is glad. When I, as it were, look in the mirror, look at myself, look at my problems, my issues, the good or bad things I've done, you know what tends to happen? That gladness comes under threat. So let me ask you this morning, where is your gaze? What are you gazing at to find your gladness? Are you gazing this morning back at yesterday thinking, well, glad I did a good job yesterday at this or that, or this digging around the house, or last week I'm glad we had a good holiday, or I'm glad my job went well, or I got that promotion or didn't? Because those things I'm glad you're glad about, but they're all pretty shaky. But you get your gaze focused on the Lord today and tomorrow and the next day, and you, like Paul and Silas, can sing even when it's raining. You can know gladness because of who God is, and he is unchangeable. He is always great. My little sister, when I ring her up, she now lives in the States, and I sometimes say to her, oh, it was amazing, we had a great Sunday, God is so good. And she always says to me, all the time, just so I didn't think that God was just great because we had a great Sunday. No, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. So, first reason to be glad, God's character. And I encourage you, like going walk on the seafront, Go and gaze into the scriptures to see more of who Christ is, more of who God is and what he's done. Let him be the joy that fills your heart. So first reason, God's character. But the second reason, God's actions. What God has done, past, present, and future. And you find that the folks in the Old Testament, they often would go back to what God has done. The Israelites would talk about how God had saved them out of the Red Sea, and he'd saved them out of Egypt through the Red Sea in this amazing act of salvation. And in my quiet times, as well as reading through Acts, I've been enjoying going through Psalms. And I just hit this week Psalm 67, which talks about let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for God saves. And it talks in Psalm 68. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 68. I enjoyed reading this psalm the other day, and I thought I'd share it with you here. Psalm 68. Do you see verse 3 and 4? May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing praise to him name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. You see how praising God and a view of him? A father to the fatherless, defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. And then turn over to verse 19 and 20. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Maybe that's just a word for someone here. That really blessed me when I read it. Who daily bears your burdens. Verse 20, our God, read this with me, our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Our God is a God who saves. That's what God has done. That's what God is doing. That's what God will do. He's a God who saves. He's a champion. He's one who comes and rescues his people. He rescues me. He rescues me. A wonderful, wonderful truth. You know, I was watching a film that I'd seen before the other day called Amazing Grace. I really recommend it if you've never seen it. It's a story all about Wilberforce and some of the influences on his life and his battle to see the abolition of slavery. And there's a moment in it when he goes to an old friend of his called John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, which I think we might be singing at the end of the service even possibly. And this old John Newton, who used to be a slave trader, is questioned by Wilberforce about all the things in his past that he remembers about being a slave trader. And Wilberforce is trying to glean information from him. And this old man, John Newton, says, I don't remember much, but these two things I remember. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great savior. Isn't that fantastic? And I heard it and I thought, that's true. I remember that as well. I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great savior. He always has been. He always will be. He saves. He rescues us. In fact, back in Acts chapter 2, I'm sure this was a theme that they would talk about often. We read about how they broke bread together in their homes. What does the breaking of bread remind us of? What does the communion service that we're going to share in tonight remind us of? It reminds us of Jesus' salvation, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And in Acts chapter 2, that's been the subject of Peter's message, that he died and rose again. And these are the glorious gospel truths, the good news about Jesus that we proclaim Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. Not because we always have the same message, but because that's the pinnacle of our message. That's the thing we don't want you to miss if you only ever came for one Sunday, that Jesus loved you so much that he came from heaven to earth to die on a cross for you, to save you from your sin, from the guilt of your sin, from the penalty of your sin, and rescue you to be in his family, to be in him, to be heirs of eternal life, if you will turn to him. While I was away, we found a church that one of my friends goes to on Sunday. It's a good thing to do if you're on holiday, to go to church and find a great church. And we went somewhere in Nottingham. And we were on our kind of, you know, it wasn't that far, and it was good to catch up with the guy who was my best man. And at this church, the guy was speaking from Romans chapter 5, and there's a verse on the screen here in Romans 5 that has blessed me many times, but it was the one he was preaching from again. It says this: "For if by the trespass of the one man," it's by the sin of the one man, and it's talking there about Adam, "death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" How much more has what Jesus has done better than what Adam's done? Through Adam came sin and death into the world, but through Jesus came grace and eternal life and salvation. And the guy who was speaking used this illustration. I found it so helpful, I thought I'd share with you. And he said, is anyone watching the football? This was now 10 days ago, when it was the Champions League final. Don't know if you remember that. And it was Man United versus Chelsea in a penalty shootout. And at the end of the game, there was huge celebrations by about half the people in the stadium. And in fact, all across the world, Manchester United fans were going, "Way, fantastic." They were glad. Why were they glad? Had they done anything? No. Some of them might have journeyed to the stadium, but they were glad because their representatives, their team, had won. And the speaker said, in life there are two teams, two representatives, Christ or Adam. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. And when you're in Christ and you see his victory over sin and death, you rejoice and you're glad with that. You celebrate like the Manchester United fans. Because you're the winner with him. You've won. Isn't that what they say? The Manchester United fans, they go around saying, "We won." They didn't win. They did nothing. They probably sat and watched it on television. But they say, "We won." Why? Because their representative won. And so too in Christ, we say, "We've won." I can say, "I've won because of Jesus. Because of him." Now here's the thing. Just like in that game, there are only two sides. In life, there are only two sides. Christ or Adam's. Either you win with Christ or you lose with Adam. It's only two places. But the marvelous good news that Jesus saves means that you can actually change sides. Do you ever do that when you're watching a film play? You think, they're losing, I'm going to change sides. Well, it's easy to do that watching the telly. It's not so easy to do that in life. But there's one who's come and made it possible. Jesus Christ. And he, at great cost to himself, says, look, you can change from being in Adam to coming and being in me, if you will put your faith in what I've done. And so this morning, if you're new to the things of church, I'd encourage you, cross over like that. Find your joy and gladness in victory that Christ has won. And if you're already a believer here this morning, rejoice in it, that what, not just who God is, but what he has done and is doing and will do for you in the future. So there's God's character, there's God's actions, and lastly, there's God's gifts. This is the third reason. And you might think, well, David, these are all things about God. That's right. And I'll tell you what, if we had the last one as three reasons to be glad, God's character, God's actions, and then my gifts to God, you know, the gift day, or my great works that I've done for God, like, you know, we're going to do next week, or in Hope Await, or in Wales, or, you know, the great acts of service. If that was going to be the thing that makes us glad, and let's just pause for a moment and recognize that sometimes that's where we find our gladness, isn't it? What great things you've given to God. Well, actually, that should be lower down the list because it's a lot more unpredictable, I've found. Actually, let's first get our gladness, our joy from what God has given to us. What's God given to us? Someone just shout out something. Eternal life. What do we see in Acts 2 that God gave to his church? His Spirit. What do we got in our hands right before us? His Word. Wonderful gifts of God to his people. Look around you. What do we have here? People. One another. look back in Acts chapter 2 with me here and see that I think there's a connection here between their gladness and the fact that they were gathering. It says here, doesn't it, that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That seems like the big gathering. And they broke bread in their homes. That seems like the small gathering, like almost like what we do on Sundays and what we do in small groups. They met together, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I think part of their gladness came because they not only enjoyed God and they enjoyed his actions, but they enjoyed the gift of one anothering, of togetherness. And I don't know about you, but I find when I come to church, I get joy from thinking about who God is and worshiping him. I get joy from remembering the cross, but I get joy just from seeing Neil as I walk in the door and seeing Rosie and Chris and Tim. And, you know, Dave and every one of you, I just get joy. And when I meet new people, I get joy from that. Because we've gathered together. And there's an amazing privilege that we're not alone in this. That God never intended us to be alone. And we are a family of believers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, together in him. And let that make you glad. Let that celebrate the gift of one another. The gift of his spirit, the gift of his word, but also, I think, in this passage, the gift of one another. Has anyone ever said to you as they left church, oh, I'm glad I came to church today? Anyone heard that? Give us a few nods. Yeah, I'm glad I came to church today. Or someone said to you after your small group, after they maybe were umming and ahhing about whether to come or not, say, I'm glad I came to group tonight. Anyone heard that before? I've heard that many, many times. So I'm glad I came to group tonight. And I want to encourage you. That's a great thing. What people are saying there is saying, I'm glad that I met with other believers. What a great thing to do. I'm glad I met with other believers because by and large, often we don't realize just what a wonderful gift other believers are. What a wonderful privilege it is to be able to walk in this door and gather together with one another. So keep gathering. Keep doing things like get along to your small group. Keep enjoying, like Hope 08 is going to be a blast. Wales Mission and Hope 08 and these things, they are chances for us to serve together and get to know one another. Did you hear that coming across in what Wendy's saying? The joy of serving one another together. So reasons to be glad, even when it's raining, even when your circumstances are difficult, just say these with me. God's character, God's gifts, and then a whole lot more. But start with those, and then that smile starts creeping in your heart. So if those are reasons to be glad, I want to end really briefly with just some simple steps to growing in gladness. Wouldn't that be good? Simple steps to growing in gladness. And the first one is quite simply discipline your thoughts, because it actually starts up here. If you are actually not looking at the Grand Canyon, as it were, if you're not looking at the bigness of God, you're instead looking in the mirror at your own problems and challenges and life and how you're dealing with it, then you're not disciplining your thoughts. You need to get your mind back onto God and his bigness. You need to remember the truths, not the lies. So much of our gloominess comes from lies. Focus on the truth. Focus on God, not on me or on you. You know, it's amazing in the scriptures how many times Paul is able to actually say to people, rejoice always. Do you remember that in Philippians 4? Rejoice always, he says. I'll say it again. Rejoice. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. How can he say, do that, all circumstances? Because it starts here in your mind, and it's possible if you get your reasoning straight in those things that we've been looking at, to say, yeah, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad this Sunday. I'm going to be glad in what God's done for me. As a family, we have a little habit, and it's with the girls as well. We kind of, often when we're up in the morning, maybe even when we're stepping out the door into something, we say, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And that's exactly what the girls do. They finish it off, glad in it. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because you can, because of all the wonderful things that God's done. It starts here. So discipline your thoughts, then engage your hearts. Let it sink down from here to there. You know, Christianity should be something that moves our affections. And by that I mean our very being. It stirs us within. You probably noticed that Tim and I, sometimes when we're preaching, we get stirred by these things. I tell you, I work with Tim, and I know that it's not just when we're preaching that we get stirred by things in this way. Actually, it's because we believe, and we do. Our affections want to be moved by these things. And so I want to encourage you to not just think about it, but let it invade your heart. Do you know those times when you're singing a song, so it's obviously going into your brain, and you're reading the words, but then you start thinking about it, the words you're singing, and then this little smile creeps onto your heart. Do you know that feeling? I remember so clearly about a month ago on a Sunday evening, and I was singing this song, and I started thinking about the words, and then suddenly I thought, you know, this is amazing what we're singing. And my whole kind of very inner being started just rejoicing in a different way than I'd been singing before. Discipline your thoughts, engage your heart, and then show it on your face. Smile, basically. Let it come out from your heart. And in fact, that's what tends to happen. Out of our hearts, if we've got a cheerful heart, it actually shows on our face. And you know, you can show that in your smile. Give us a practice smile, everyone. There you go. It's not always easy to do, is it? But if it's right in our heart, then it comes out more easily. But I tell you what's more precious than a smile on your face, a smile in your eyes. I know some people who just can't help having a twinkle in their eye. People who are so feasting on the things of God and on all that he's done, that though they might be, and sometimes it is, sometimes there's folks who've journeyed with God for many, many years, sometimes they might have difficulties and challenges, yet, boy, is there this smile in their eyes, this joy in the Lord that's crept onto their face that shows it. And you know, you can practice that. You can practice the smiling. You can practice saying, God, I want my heart to influence my face, my whole countenance. So discipline your thoughts, engage your heart, smile, and then open your mouth. Sing. Or open your mouth and speak. Do you know what tends to happen when we've got our hearts right, when our thoughts are right and our heart is right, when we've got gladness in our heart? Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then what you discover is you can really sing. You can say, wow, God, praise him for what he's done. Back in Acts chapter 2, they met together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. It just flowed out of their hearts. They were praising God for all he'd done and the wonderful things that he is. I think they sung a lot. That's my impression, that they sung a lot in the early church. In fact, I believe that that's what you see in Acts chapter 16. They sung a lot in church, so when they went to prison, what did they do in prison? They sung. Be a singing people. Be a people who speak the things of God and let them pour out of your hearts and minds. Open your hearts to him. You know, I read this other week when I was preparing this about the Archbishop of Canterbury, an old Archbishop of Canterbury, who was called Geoffrey Fisher. And this is what he said. I think we've got the quote up on the screen, Maria. The longer I live, said this Archbishop, the more convinced I am that Christianity is one long shout of joy. The longer I live, I become convinced that Christianity is long one shout of joy. And that's not because the church is perfect or our world is perfect or your situation is perfect. That's because of what God is and what he's done and what he's given to us. We can be glad. We can have joy. So do you think it ends there when we're singing? Is that the kind of end of it now? So we're going to sing and go home and just when you're singing, you're glad, and when you're smiling, you're glad. No. Actually, I believe it should move us. Oh, I can see people getting a bit nervous now. Is David going to get us dancing? It's the last thing I want us to see, that discipline your thoughts, engage your heart, smile, sing, move. Move with gladness. What does it mean to move with gladness? Hey, well, Psalm 100, a great psalm, has this little phrase in it. Maybe you know it. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. And actually, I think it's a wonderful thing to let be gladness so be in our hearts and our minds that we want to get involved in Hope Awake. We want to be those that are, hey, thank you, PA team, for staying up so late last night to get things sorted for this morning. Really appreciate that. Thank you for those who are just serving joyfully early before the service and at the end of it, because they're glad in their hearts, and it's not a burden to serve. They're serving with gladness, witnessing with gladness, speaking of who the Lord is. Let it move us. Let it touch us. Let it move us in such a way that we actually We got two little verses in here. We do actually sometimes leap. You know, the babe in, here we go, I think it's Luke 1:44. We got it on the screen. The babe in Elizabeth's womb, when Mary spoke and greeted Elizabeth, it says this: as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb, this is John the Baptist, did what? Leapt for joy. What a picture. Feel it move. Does the joy in your life touch you in such a way that you move? You move. A picture of this little babe hearing the voice and leaping for joy because met Jesus. Met the mother of Jesus. Let it move you. Let it move you into action, into service. Yeah, let it move you into dance. We have here another verse in Jeremiah 31 where it says this: then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness, and I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Old Testament, there's a lot of dancing. They get glad, they dance. And the people in our world, they like to dance, but they don't know much of the wonderful joy that can bring the best dancing. But you know, I think actually the dance that we have is a dance that actually causes us sometimes to kneel down at the feet of people and wash their feet. But it is sometimes a dance that actually gets us moving on our feet and just celebrating and bouncing up and down and saying, wow, this is wonderful. But it moves us. That's the point I'm trying to make. It moves us. It moves us to do crazy things like give. Do you know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, where it says, you know, what does it say? Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there's gladness in our giving. I encourage you in these days. Yeah, we've had the World Missions Gift Day. Let's keep giving to what God's doing here. Let it move you. So I'm praying for a spirit of joy amongst us this morning. I'm praying that Holland Road will be known as a glad church, so that when people hear and say, boy, you must be serving hard at the minute, they don't say, and you're probably really sad about that, they say, no, Holland Road's a glad church. They love serving. Holland Road's a glad church. They love giving. Holland Road's a glad church. They love singing and making music and moving for the Lord. Holland Road's a glad church. They love sharing the good news of all that God's done for them. Let's be a glad people so that, yeah, we sing even in the rain. Do you know, actually, in the original, in Gene Kelly's version, why he was singing in the rain? Because he'd met someone. He'd met someone. He'd met someone he thought was wonderful. Hey, you know what? I've met someone. He's wonderful. He's called Jesus. He's saved me. He's given me eternal life. Promised me the hope of heaven. He's promised to be with me every day from now until I see him face to face. Hey, I'm going to sing in the rain. And for you, if you've met him, sing with him. And if you haven't, I hope you find him before too long. I hope you even find him in the remainder of this service, that you know that you can meet one for whom it's so wonderful to know him that there's gladness for the rest of your life in your heart. Should we bow our heads and pray? It's lovely just to hear the sound of a simple kiddie song. And isn't it just bring joy to our hearts? And you know, I've learned that actually the joy that my little daughters bring to me when they just glance up at me just brings me such joy. And not only can we have joy, but you and I this morning, as we gaze upon the Lord, not at our problems, not look at ourselves, as we look to him, there's great joy. And so do that right now. Just take this moment. These are precious moments, particularly if you've busy job or looking after children. These moments of just quiet are precious moments. Come and just think about Jesus and think about something wonderful about him and praise him in your heart. Tell him why you think he's great. Tell him you're confident he can deal with your problems. Tell him you're glad he's your Savior. And if for any reason he's not the one that you can personally say he's my Savior, maybe just echo this prayer in your heart and say, Jesus, I'm just beginning to see that you're someone amazing and I want to know you more. In fact, this morning I want to ask for you to open my eyes to see all that you've done for me. And then this is a key moment here. If you want to actually today say, yeah, I want to believe in you, Jesus, then why not now in your heart? Why wait any longer? Why not echo these words and say, Jesus, I turn from my sin. I want to leave Adam's side and join your team, Jesus. I want you to be my representative. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you've risen to life. I believe and trust in you and want to follow you with gladness for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.